If you would, go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 22, the book of Genesis chapter 22 here this evening. And we once again just appreciate God and His presence, appreciate your worship. It's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I like going to church and know that I've been in church. Amen. I like going to church and know that I've been in His presence. And I do thank God for His presence here tonight. I want to tell you once again, in my little bit of experience, I know as I'm learning and growing, I've traveled and did a little bit of traveling. You don't always feel the presence of God every church you go in. You don't always feel the liberty to worship. And we always want Abundant Life Tabernacle to be such a place that our hearts can be open to His presence, and that your needs matter, that you can feel that your needs are met in the service, and that we can leave here and say, surely the presence of the Lord was in that place. Amen. God is so good. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm just going to read one verse to you, but I'm going to preach a good portion of this chapter. But I recently this week, I'll tell you how this message came about. And, you know, it's amazing because, once again, as a preacher, you're always looking for a message. You're always praying and reading. And sometimes, just in your basic study, your general study, you come across a verse. And this verse came to mind the other day. And I really, to be honest with you, didn't know if I was going to preach it or not. I was just out here praying, and I felt like the Lord had just brought this to my mind. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, it says, and we'll start reading in verse 11 to give us a little more context. Genesis 22 and verse 11, 22 and verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." But notice what God said here, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Notice again, he said, "For now I know." Now, that's a unique phrase there, because God knows everything. But there he says, "For now I know." And if you don't mind me titling this here tonight, because it's not going to diminish God at all, but I want to preach you tonight, is God convinced, I guess be a good way to put it. Does he know about your life? Is he convinced of your faithfulness? Is he convinced of my faithfulness? And tonight what I want to do with God's help, I want to look at this test, this trial in which Abraham, what he went through. And I kind of want to just glance at some things, and Lord willing, share some thoughts with you tonight, and trust God to help us. And I hope we can leave here tonight saying, "God, I want you to trust me. I want you to look in my life. I want you to look at me. I want you to be pleased with me. Lord, I want you to know. I want you to be convinced that I fear you, and that I love you, and that I trust you." That's what I want to deliver tonight, if God will help me. Let's pray together, those that would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We know that you're here with us. We've already felt your presence in this service, and we just need your help. If you would, for the next few moments, to touch our hearts and our minds. God, as you said, "Now I know that thou fearest me." God, let everyone here tonight get to that place that they're so surrendered to Christ, God, that you are convinced. We love you, God, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. From what I was reading here in the book of Genesis, trying to do a little background study, sometimes I'm not the biggest fan sometimes where just to pick up in the middle of a section in the Bible I hadn't read in a while, because sometimes you may miss some of the details. But nevertheless, from what I understand, and correct me later, please, if you would, if I'm wrong, at the age of 75, we understand that Abraham enrolled, I guess you could say, himself, or God called him, into the school of faith. And there Abraham went through different trials and different testings. And several times we look at Abraham, a man that is considered to be a friend of God. He didn't always do the best in some of those tests. Some of the times he failed them. But nevertheless, we do know he was a man that always stayed in right relationship with God. When he was wrong and chastised, he always came around to repenting and serving God in faithfulness. But understand this, now here at 100 years old, give or take, he's still having these soul-searching and soul-stretching experiences. Even in his old age, here it is. We would think that, you know, in a world, in America, where many of us look forward to retirement, nothing wrong with that, you never never retire from your walk with God. You know, you may have went through something at 30 or 20 or 30, 40, 50, but nevertheless, until the day that you pass or leave this world, you'll continue to be enrolled in the school of faith. Genesis chapter 22, in my opinion, my small opinion, records in my mind probably one of the greatest acts of obedience that you can find in Scripture, right there next to the Jesus Christ in whom we serve and worship. We look at Abraham here as we look at this obedience of faith of this man who was asked to do something that really in our mind doesn't make any sense. It's one of those requests that God asked him to sacrifice his only son, his only child, the child of promise. And we will get into that more in a moment. But nevertheless, Abraham obeyed God. It was accounted to him righteousness. The just shall live by faith of what we discover in the New Testament. But we would understand that we as humans, we kind of specialize in clutching and clinging and having treasures and being in control and having the like kind of doing things our way. And if anybody else has ever done that before, you can relate and understand that we're just naturally programmed that way, that our faith at times has to be stretched. It has to be challenged. We must go through testings because there's times in life that we may have an Isaac that is so important to us that God wants to prove to us and just show us that the most important thing in his life is him and him alone. It's easy in life for us to clutch and to cling, and they're bad habits. We love to keep. We love to control. We have treasures, things that we like to keep close that we don't necessarily, they're not even sinful, so to speak, but at times God wants to know where our heart is. In the Bible, and I believe throughout life, there's four different treasures that we often have to be tested with in life. Number one, I would say, is possessions. There's some people in life that cling so much to possessions. If it be a car, if it be a house, if it be money, whatever it is, and I had to arrive to the place that I can clutch any money. As soon as it come in this way, I'm unclutching this way, and that's just where we are right now in life. But there's things, some things in life we like to cling to, and God wants to know if he's more important than our possessions and our home, our car, our money. But then secondly, some people cling to their vocation or their career. And there is kind of like it's kind of that identity that we have. What we have worked for, what we have become through efforts and education and jobs. And once again, nothing wrong with those things, so to speak. It can even happen even to the best of ministers who have worked so hard in ministry and life and dedicated themselves to ministry. And God at times will even challenge ministers to make sure that their ministry is not more important to them than the God that they're supposed to be ministering for. So careers and jobs and vocations and that identity that we work so hard for others it may be dreams, that preoccupies their time and their efforts and their success. They want to work so hard to make a dream, this aspiration of what they should be and what they should become. And they have it all set in array before them. And I'm going to reach this by the time I'm 30 or by the time I'm 35. I want to make this much money. I have this aspiration, I have this dream, and sometimes God will mess all that up for you. And the reason he does that, because he wants to know how much you really love him. Now, I have learned in my own life to kind of keep your, you know, don't reach for the stars so much, because there's times I've learned in my own life. I'll say, Lord, I think I could do this and this and that. And the whole time I get down to pray and go through a season of fasting and prayer, and God shows me that I'm not going that direction. So be careful how much you invest in aspirations and dreams apart from what God has led you to do. You've got to be careful. And fourthly, I would say the fourth treasure that we often hang on to as humans, and we would find this is probably bears out here the best, is relationships in life. We treasure people. It can be a parent. There's some people that treasure their parents so much that they can almost idolize them. And when something goes wrong, because in life parents do leave this world, it can so devastate them. You can idolize almost, if you would. You can so treasure your parents. And even I can speak for myself as a father now. We have a tendency to treasure our children. And I've often been so perplexed at times as if I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what I would do if one of my children left this world. But then again, I would come around to this. God, I know what I would do. I would serve you. Why? Because you're more important to me than even any relationship in my life. It can be a spouse. It can be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It can be a friend in general. There's sometimes in life we can treasure things and relationships, possessions, vocations, dreams, and relationships. Oftentimes we have to find God. And I want to let you know this. God's not going to pry your fingers loose from any of this. No, He wants you to willfully to give and surrender your all to Him. Nothing wrong so much with the possessions or the vocation or the dreams or the relationships, but He wants to know where your heart is with Him. He's challenging us, I believe, in these last days for that radical, sold out abandonment to Him. How much does He mean to us? The whole time, there's a famous song that went around a couple years ago about laying your Isaac down, and the whole time, He didn't want your Isaac, He wanted you. He wanted me in the whole process. That's what He wants in this life, for us to surrender to Him. Notice what it says, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you would like, because we are going to be staying in chapter 22 for a good bit, and we're actually going to go to the New Testament a little bit. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I believe it'll be very edifying for you to do so. So you're looking at what I'm looking at, and we can comprehend the same text and understand the context of it and exactly what God was asking Abraham to do. And notice what it says in Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Notice that. He tempted Abraham. Now, that kind of is a unique phrase there. What do you mean there? I thought God could not tempt us with evil. That word tempt there, actually, many people would translate it as test. And it was not a test so much to build the faith of Abraham as much as it was to reveal his faith. God will have you go through things sometimes in life. And it's not so much building your faith, it's revealing your faith. What is that important to you? He said, at this time, God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, behold, and Abraham said, behold, here am I. And he said in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Notice there, he says, take now thy son. Now notice this, he says, thy only son. Was Isaac his only son? No, he was not. The only son of promise. Yes, Brother Tommy's always right there with me. Amen. The son of promise. We see in the chapter before that he was to cash out Ishmael. He did that. But notice here he says, thy only son. Here God recognized this son of promise. He said, whom thou lovest. And my, I bet Abraham loved Isaac with some special kind of love. He said, get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. I was reading about this, and I guess I'm so familiar with the story, much like you are, that sometimes we overlook what he was being asked to do here. And so I went into the Old Testament and looked at what a burnt offering was, and I thought to myself, oh my, what a request it was, and what a brutal thing that he was being asked to do to his own son. A burnt offering, and I'm not trying to, I'm just going to bear out what the scripture says. A burnt offering is when you actually took an animal and you took a knife and you actually slit his throat. You then would let the animal bleed out. That's it, doesn't stop there. According to the burnt offering, which yet I understand came in the law with Moses, but nevertheless there had to be some similarity, then you had to begin to cut the sacrifice into pieces. There was a certain process. So when he says sacrifice your son, he wasn't just talking about killing his son. It was a process in which we would find out if we were to follow the Old Testament pattern. Now there's some debate about what exactly was being asked to do. Regardless, it would require him slitting the throat of his own child. Now, does that not bring a massive theological dilemma to our mind? Why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? Abraham was surrounded by pagan gods. He was surrounded by the gods of the Canaanites, where it was common to sacrifice your children. It was not unheard of for him to hear about something like this. But Abraham had thought his God was different. He thought that the God, Jehovah God, that Yahweh was different, that he would not require him to do something like this. But notice what happened here. It says, he said, and you take him and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain which I would tell you. And notice in verse 3 what we find. You don't find Abraham saying, God, I ain't going to do that. You don't find him waking up and saying, hold up, let me get some brothers together and figure this stuff out. He didn't do that. Verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood and the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Notice this. This is instant obedience to when God speaks. It doesn't make any rational sense to his mind. He's not able to look at God and say, he's not arguing with God here. God spoke to him to do something. It doesn't make any sense to him, but the Bible says he rose up early. He doesn't talk to him. I don't even know if he told his wife. There's readings about that. Or did he tell his wife what he was going to do? But he took two of his servants. He took the wood. He took the material. And verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And I came to this conclusion. I bet that was a long 3 days. There's been a few times in my life that God has asked me to do something, and it turned out to be a long, long, long week. Not that I didn't want to obey, but I didn't understand what I was doing. When God speaks to you, when God talks to you, I wasn't going to go this direction, but let me share this with you, because I believe it's critical in our lives. It's important. You ever heard of a rhema word? A rhema word? It is actually a rhema word in the Bible. There's two different words for the word word. You have word that refers to scripture, stuff that is written, the word of God, the Bible. A rhema word is when God speaks to a person. They're not reading an Old Testament scroll. They're not reading anything. But it's like when God, it's like when the Lord spoke to somebody in the Old Testament. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah. It's not something you read in the Bible so much, but it's when God speaks to you directly to do something. It's like John the Baptist being in the wilderness, but the word of the Lord came to him. Not that he read that, but the word of the Lord came to him and told him to go do something. And brothers and sisters, as Pentecostals and the Calvinists do not, and the Reformed do not believe this, but I believe God still can speak to your heart today and tell you to do certain things. There's some movements today, they're trying to do away with that, because I would understand, I forget the, I think it's Kenneth Hagin that one time he took that and went crazy with it. Rhema word, God's telling him to do everything, buy airplanes and buy mansions. That's not what we're talking about. But I want to tell you this, a rhema word will always line up with his word. If you understand what I'm saying, sometimes Abraham didn't have a Bible to refer to. He won't read in the scripture, but thank God in the New Testament, when God speaks to us and talks to us, we can find principles and concepts and precepts in the Bible that helps guide us. But here, that's what we find here, that the Lord's speaking to Abraham. It is a rhema word. It's a 3-day journey. And once again, it is a long 3 days. You ever had a long day? When you know there's something you need to do, and you know that it's going to be a little bit of a difficult thing, times that times a million, you might be in the feet, you might be in the shoes, standing in the very feet here of Abraham. You might would understand what it is as he's walking with his son and the two and his two servants and the donkey in the wood, as he's walking and he's journeying. He's knows where he is going is going to be an appointment with a very bloody thing, a very difficult thing. It's a 3-day journey. And notice what Abraham says in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. But notice what he says, and come again. Again, me and Isaac's going to worship, but we're coming back. I love Abraham's faith. We're going to worship, but we are coming back. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering. He took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand. He has a torch, so to speak, and a knife. And they went, both of them together. Notice this. You've got this 100-year-old man. You got his son. Now, you know, Isaac there, I want you to understand, he's not a 5-year-old boy. The word in the Bible is actually Nahar, and it can be anywhere between 12 and 30 years old. Jewish writings, and once again, you can read all sorts of things. Some people have him at 30 years old, some as a teenager, some in his 20s. I'll tell you this, he's a young man full of energy. He's a young man, he's carrying this wood up this hill. Notice here, as Abraham is walking up this hill, notice what he has. He has the wood. You know, I imagine if he's anything like me, before I left the house, I had to make a checklist. Wood, check. A torch, something I put fire on, check. A knife, check. My son, check. He had a checklist, if you don't mind me putting it that way. He knows what he's going to do. So he's going up the mountain. He has everything that he needs. He has the wood. He has the fire. He has the knife, as one writer said in a very illustrative way. It is there tapping his side as he's walking up the hill. The knife, one writer said, Charles Spurgeon said, the knife was cutting into his own heart, yet he took it. He might have been like some people, trying to be sneaky. Leave the knife at home and get there. God, I left it at home. I can't do this. No, by faith he took the knife. There's been some theories over the years that Abraham wasn't really going to go through with it. And he was kind of just testing. He's like, God, I know how you are. You know, I know you're not going to really make me do this. So it's kind of like he half-heartedly went through this. I don't believe that one bit. I don't believe it one bit. This man, Abraham, he obeyed God and loved God more than he loved his own son, his only son. He loved the God that he served that much. Notice here Isaac's observation. He's a smart young man. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, Father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, fire and wood. And even, he didn't say the knife, but the knife was there. And he said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's starting to put a few things together. Hey, Dad, nice torch. Dad, I'm carrying this wood. See, that's your sacrificial knife right there. But there's something missing. Where is the lamb? But the very next verse, I love Abraham's faith once again. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Notice this. Abraham is a man of obedience. He's a man of tenacity and instant obedience. He's got everything together. He's got his son. He's got everything that's necessary for the sacrifice. But yet, even though he is going through this in his mind, that he may even say, sacrifice his son. We can read in the book of Hebrews, he was going to go through with it. But the reason he was going to go through with it is because he came to this conclusion that even if I sacrifice my son, my God's able to raise him up again. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 11. He knew that even if he killed his son, that the only conclusion is that Isaac is the son of promise. He knew, he didn't doubt what God had told him. So you understand, sometimes in our spiritual walk, we kind of get in the spiritual limbo a little bit. We know the promises God has given us. We know what God's telling us to do at this moment. Here we've got the instruction. It doesn't make any sense. But we know God's going to work it out regardless. And it goes on to say, and Abraham said, he said that God will provide himself a lamb. Notice Isaac's submission. His father's an older man. Isaac, most likely, from what we can understand, probably could probably overpower his father here and get away. And let's just take time and gaze upon the beauty of this text as a shadow and a type of Jesus going to Calvary, willfully in submission to the will of the Father. Thank God for that. What a dress rehearsal for Calvary this is. We kind of get a glimpse of what's going to take place eventually. And Abraham, and notice what it says in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's something here about the faith and the confidence that Isaac has in Abraham, that he's not trying to rebel. He's not trying to get away. He willfully lets Abraham bind his hands. He lets Abraham pick him up and lay him on the altar, knowing what's about to take place. That is an obedient son. What can we apply to our life from that? Number one, it challenges me as a father that a man by the name of Abraham could so transfer what he believed to his child, that his child believed the same thing that his father believed. Hey man, what a young man that is. Young man of obedience. So notice here what he did in verses 9 and 10. Number one, he bound the hands of his child. Number two, he laid him on the altar. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I believe he was going to do it. Now, I don't know exactly how it's been displayed in your mind, but some people have him coming down like this. And some other Christian artist would have him about to slit the throat of his son. But regardless, he was about to do it. Let's look, if you would. Let's turn with me to James chapter 2, the book of James. Let's look at something real fast. James chapter 2. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Let's take a quick lesson about faith and works. Faith and works. If you say you have faith, you say that you believe the word, do you have the works to back it up? James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. If you want to be a friend of God, and I'm going back to Genesis chapter 22, but that's a good reference for us to understand there. He was proving his faith by obeying God and about to carry out this act. We have a lot of people to say they believe God's word, and they have faith, but they never have any works in their life to prove it. Well, Brother Derek, I didn't think we were saved by works. I didn't say you were. But if you're saved, you are going to have works. Amen. If you're a tree, you're a fruit tree, you're going to produce fruit. There's going to be some action in your life. There's going to be some examples of that in your life. So that's what we find here. We find Abraham's works. What is his works right here? He believes God. His works is taking his son and his servants and the wood and the fire and the knife, traveling 3 days, going up a mountain, building an altar, binding the hands of his son, laying his son on the altar, about to take a knife. All of that is works, proving that he believed the God in whom he served. Is there any works in your life that testifies of your faith? How can we be a good example to our neighbor? How can we be a good example to our friends and families? Live it. Have something in your life that represents that you have faith. If you say that you're a Christian, live like it. Show forth. Go to church. Worship. Participate. Reach out. Testify. Do whatever you got to do. But let somebody see that you believe what you say that you believe. Notice here what happens. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. I love this. The angel of the Lord, in my mind, is what we call a Christophany. It is what we call a pre-incarnate Christ. I believe the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ. If that was so, and if you're on that same boat with me, and some may not be, that's fine. But if you believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ, how amazing that is, that the pre-incarnate Christ is telling Abraham not to sacrifice his only son, because he knows that he's the only son that one day will be sacrificed. My, could it be in the Garden of Gethsemane? There's reflection in the mind of Christ of what he's seeing that day when Abraham almost sacrificed his only son. Notice what he said. He said in verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. You get that? I believe God is looking at our lives many times, and he's wanting to know how much you really believe this. Is there a treasure? Is there something that you cling to? Is there something that you don't like, to the idea of maybe having to loosen your grip on, and God is trying to prove to you in your life, look, I want to know, I want to be convinced if I'm going to use you. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. I'm going to show you one more verse in the Bible that I feel like just speaks volumes about this. Go to the book of Micah. The book of Micah in the Old Testament. Let me show you this, and then I will read a few verses, and we're going to conclude this service. Let me conclude this sermon tonight. The book of Micah. I understand it's not the easiest book to find in the Bible, so I'll give you a moment. Book of Micah. If it helps, it's right after the book of Jonah, and it's right before the book of Nahum. The small books, but the book of Micah, chapter 6. Book of Micah, chapter 6, and I want to show you something here I believe will just testify and fortify these verses. Micah 6 and verse 7. Everybody with me? All right. Micah 6 and verse 7. Listen to what Micah says. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 rivers of oil? You notice that? He said, all these sacrifices, would that please the Lord? Notice what he goes on to say. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Should I sacrifice my own children? Then he goes on to say in verse 8, he has showed me, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Abraham, it's nothing to do with Isaac. It has everything to do with you. What are you trying to get to, God? Why do you want my Isaac? I don't want your Isaac. I want you. What do you want me to do, Lord? Micah 6 and 8. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly. God, help us to have a revival where men and women leave the meetings doing just things, righteous things, to where the Lord looks at you. How many knows God sees you at home? How many knows he don't need the password to your cell phone? And he don't need the password to your email. He knows if you're doing justly or not. He wants that in you. What else, Brother Derek? To love mercy. Do we forgive as we should? Do we show mercy as we should? Doesn't mean we just overlook everything in this world, but there is mercy. There is mercy that we can show. What is the last thing? To walk humbly with thy God. What Micah was saying is, Lord, you don't want rams, you don't want oil, you don't want my son, you want me. That's what he wants. Amen. Let me conclude with these last verses. The angel of the Lord spoke to him. Then it goes on, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Once again, I bet the trip home was a lot better than the trip there. You ever obeyed God in doing something? And at the end of it, the amount of relief. But I know I'm not saying Abraham had a great sense of pride, but it's all right to have a sense of pride in the right way. God, I obeyed you. And I want everybody in this room, there's nothing greater, in my small opinion, there's nothing greater than the fulfillment and the feeling of doing the will of God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. There's nothing more joyous than doing the will of God. I know it's an old school principle, but can I just throw it out there here tonight? The will of God is everything. The will of God is everything. I believe lives of misery come and result from not doing the will of God. Because as I told you, one of the greatest things in the world to feel, and one of the safest places to be, the greatest, I would say the greatest experience of peace and joy is when you're right smack dab in the will of God. But I tell you, one of the most miserable places to be, one of the most heartaching, wishing you did something different places to be, is when you don't do the will of God. What is the will of God? Ecclesiastes, and we could fear God, keep His commandments. It's a basic overview of that. But what does it mean to fear God? God, what do you think about this? And when you ask God, He can give you a rhema word. Think about that, a rhema word telling you what you should do in certain situations. Let me show you the quick, I'm not going to leave you standing long. How important it is to hear from God. How many agrees that God spoke to Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac? How many agrees that God spoke to him not to sacrifice Isaac? Okay. To miss the second part would have been bad. Right? Sometimes we can get so caught up on what God said yesteryear that we don't have a clue what He's saying now. I obeyed God back then, and I'm still obeying God now. Are you really? Yeah, well, are we? I'm underneath the insinuation that I could obey God by doing something, but yet God might have new direction for me now. And how can I know that? By being a friend of God. And once again, He didn't have to kill His Isaac, but being willing to is what God wanted. One writer said 90% of doing the will of God is willingness. His willingness. And God sees a willingness in your heart. He'll direct you. There's times God allows us and blesses us, and some of the things we worry about never happens. I remember being a teenager. Lord, I'll never get married. I want to do Your will, Lord. Childish back then, but at that time, I'm like, Lord, am I supposed to be a celibate person? Is that what I'm supposed to be, like Paul? But you pray and be in a willingness. I remember telling God several times, if You don't want me to get married, I won't. But what is that? It's showing a willingness to submit. If you have any reservation with God, any area that you're not willing to give up, don't be surprised if God won't touch it and God won't talk to you. God, help us to lay our Isaacs down and to obey God. Find you a place to pray here this evening for a few moments. Still fairly early, but I just want us to take a few moments. Being willing, the obedience of faith. God said, now I know. Now I know. I don't know what sacrifice God would have us to make, but God is able to help us, touch us, and challenge us.